All right. Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. You guys feeling good? I'm feeling good. And so I'm excited about that. So I feel great. I'm ready to dive into this. We're going to dive into week two of our series, Breaking Point. Last week, we kicked this thing off. If you're joining us for the first week of this, we are going through the story of Joseph. That takes place from Genesis 37 to about chapter 50. And last week, I did hand out some Bible plans. If you want to read through that story and kind of just get caught up on that story as we go through this journey, I would encourage that. And we actually have a Bible plan online that you can get to. And then we had some that I printed out, and then they were gone. So I printed out some more. So if you want that, take that, read that. Amen. Just follow along in Joseph's journey as we go along through it as well. Now, as we kick this thing off last week, what I talked about is how it all started. It starts with kind of Joseph's dream. God reveals this dream, actually two dreams to Joseph, and he reveals those things to his brother and his family. And then I said, okay, we're going to look at the dream, and then we're going to look at the fulfillment. So I went from the start all the way to the beginning and kind of just seeing what God's purpose is and plan is and seeing how it's going to come to fruition. And now, over the next several weeks, we're really going to look at what takes place in between that time. So we went from the dream to the dream fulfilled. Something else that we learned last week is how much Joseph's brothers hate him. They hate him a lot. And so we're gonna dive in to what that hate leads to today. So we'll be in Genesis 37 still. We're going to be looking at verses 13 all the way through probably about 24. And so I want to start with how this story starts or how the story continues next. So Genesis 37, verse 13, it says, Israel said to Joseph, your brothers, you know, are pasturing the flocks at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending you to them. I'm ready, Joseph replied. Then Israel said to him, go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing and bring word back to me. All right, and if you were here last week and you know this story a lot, I'm reading this just based off like a few passages before this, and I'm going, what a boneheaded move by Jacob, right? Like you just heard the conversations. You know what just went down. You know what you felt when Joseph revealed his dream to you, and the brothers the same thing, and they hate him. They don't like him at all, and now you're going to send him to them. I mean, they hate him for the robe. They hate him for being the favorite. They hated him for declaring, like most recently, his dreams and how he'd rule over them, and I'm just going, why? Why would this man send his son to his brothers, kind of out in the wilderness, right, without any kind of supervision, when there's so much tension, and say, hey, make sure you report back to me? He's like, I know your brothers hate you for being a little tattletale and for, you know, sharing this dream, but I want you to go and do it again. What? Like, I'm like, this is crazy. And so he says, get ready. I'm sending you to your brothers. Oh, by the way, try not to die, okay? It's like, we're going to throw you out, right, into this thing and see what happens. And so Joseph goes. And I mean, like, if you've read the story, if you know the story, like, you can kind of see what's going to happen. But I think at the same time, you can go, that boy's going to get a whooping, right? Even if you don't know the story. Like, he's going to go out there after what he just shared and all the things that he's done, and his brothers are just going to beat him to a pulp. Like, that's what we would expect. It gets so much worse. Okay, so Genesis 37, verse 17. So Joseph set out after his brothers, and he found them at Dothan. They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. Escalation, right? It's like goes from hate to like, here he comes. All right, here we go. Let's kill our brother. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. So you can still tell they are very, very upset about the dreams that took place. And so verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, they didn't kill him because Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, said, let's not kill him. Let's not put blood on our hands. Let's just throw him in the pit. And so they stripped him of his robe. They threw him in a pit. They hated him for being the snitch. They hated him for being the dreams that he shared. They hated him for being the favorite. And I think all of these things, you know what they amplified within Joseph's life? Pride. Pride. And we look at the story and go, man, these brothers were nasty, right? Like, this is just wild. You feel bad for Joseph, but at the end of the day, you go, man, what did he do in order for nine brothers, all of them, to come to the same conclusion, we're going to kill him. Like, he's crossed the line. So, like, you look and go, man, Joseph is doing something, and there's this pride. And so what they do is they strip him of this robe that their father gave him. And I think this, to them, is symbolizing his prideful attitude. And so our story quickly escalates from hate to murderous intent. And Joseph has this self-induced and likely father-produced pride, and it lands him in a pit. And here's the, like, as if it wouldn't get worse. Here's how much his brothers hate him. Do you know what they did after they stripped him of his robe and threw him into an empty pit? Genesis 37:25. Guess what it says they did? They sat down to eat a meal. Like, I'm going, man, this is cold. Like, honestly, like, it's cold. Like, you look at that statement and you go, there is zero remorse. There's zero regret for what they just did. They continued on with life as if it was just another day tending the sheep. I mean, honestly, it's almost like they have this celebratory meal after getting rid of their brother, getting rid of their problems. That's what they say. Let's get rid of our problems and eat. And so they strip him of the brother of his robe, strip him of his pride, strip him of his favoritism, and then they just sit down and eat and reflect. And I almost picture them like the pit's here, and they're like right next to the pit, making food, having conversation, making jeering comments, and the smell of the food is making its way down to the pit, right? And Joseph's down in the pit, like, probably hurt in multiple ways, and he's hearing all that they're saying, all that they're doing, and man, it's cold. It's cold. And, Joseph in this moment, again, like, there's shock, there's betrayal, he feels deceived, all of those things. Have you ever experienced this? Like, someone hurts you, causes a problem for you, and then they just continue living life as if what they did to you or how they hurt you didn't even matter. And it is so painful. Like, who you are, what you feel, they don't care about any of it. They just keep moving through life. And I think many of us, experience and face these moments where we have felt deceived, betrayed, abandoned, whether it was in a broken marriage, a lost job, or just that feeling of like someone really close to you having just moved on after causing so much pain and suffering in our lives. And so there Joseph is. He's dealing with the realization, as if he didn't know already. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. Maybe he was so prideful, so naive that he didn't realize how much his brothers hated him. And so now it's coming to full focus, right? Oh, I guess my brothers don't like me. Realization, they hate me so much. They wanted to kill me. They ripped off my robe. They threw me in a pit. And he's processing how all these events just transpired. And I'm sure as he's down there, smelling the food and listening to his brothers. And again, I don't know that happened. But the questions loom. Why did that happen? Why did they do that to me? Did I deserve what they did? And how am I to blame? And so maybe after an extended period of time in the pit, he comes to this realization of his part in it. And maybe he comes to the realization that his pride caused his fall. He just begins going through it. And I imagine maybe, just maybe, Joseph crying out to his brothers, guys, I'll change. I'm sorry. Destroy the robe. I don't need the robe. I won't wear the robe anymore. I know Dad keeps sending me out here to tattle on you and snitch on you, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I know I shared those dreams with you. I didn't realize how much it hurt you. I didn't intend that. I won't share my dreams with you with that much contempt for you anymore. He's figuring these things out in the bottom of the pit going, oh, man, I messed up. Maybe I don't deserve my brothers to do this, but still I have a part to play in it. And he's crying out to them saying, bring me out. Come on, guys, forgive me. And the brother's response, we don't believe you, Joseph. You have been the favorite too long. You've worn that robe and flaunted it in our face too long. And now you take these dreams and tell us that you're going to rule over us, and you've held us with contempt for too long. Joseph, you're never going to change. And I think sometimes in our lives, our enemy, right, the deceiver, and those who are against us think or believe we will never change. But God intends to use the very situation that we are in to bring about change and transformation. It's up to us to choose it. How do we respond in those moments? And so, like Joseph, we will find ourselves in a pit, and we have a choice. Will we reflect and allow God to refine us? Or will we continue just blaming others and stay stuck? Because at the end of the day, if we don't learn to change, our problems won't change either. They're just going to keep going. It's going to be this pattern that we end up in. And I believe that through every trial, God is sculpting our character. He's exposing our vices with the intent to replace them with a virtue. I was thinking about this and how I feel like from an early age, let's say maybe 5 or 6, Joseph began to learn about God. He began to know the story of God, the story of God's people. And from that age all the way up to 17, he knew of God and learned about God. But it wasn't until this pit moment, and from 17 all the way to 39, that he began to really know God, to rely on God, and enter into a relationship with God. And it's coming to this realization that not only did he know God, but he knew that he needed God. And there's a big difference between knowing God and needing God and relying on God and being in relationship with God. Now, I was thinking about this in my journey because I remember, you know, coming to the Lord in sixth grade and, man, just learning all the things about God and Jesus and the Bible and salvation and redemption, and I just ate it up and I just learned more and more and I knew more and more, and it was wonderful. And so I knew of God, and I was doing all the things that they were telling me to do, but my relationship, I don't think my relationship with God really began until I realized that I wasn't enough. I wasn't enough for my family. I wasn't enough for my relationships. I wasn't enough in providing. I wasn't enough in my working. I wasn't strong enough. I wasn't discerning enough. I wasn't wise enough. I wasn't selfless enough. I wasn't loving enough. And really that moment came crashing into view in the midst of failure. In the midst of tripping over my pride and my selfishness, that caused me to be in the bottom of a pit. And in that moment, I didn't go to God and say, God, please bail me out. I think we do this, right? You know, we know of God. We know his word. We know what we're supposed to do, but we just keep going through life. We don't make the changes that God puts in front of us. And then when we get to this moment where everything seems to be falling out, we say, God, bail us out. I didn't go to God and say, bail me out. I said, God, thank you for revealing to me the pride and selfishness that needs to change. And there's this moment that I came to where I knew that God would be the one that would help me not only get out of my pit, but he would be the one that would transform me and change me so that I don't ever enter into that pit again. And that's what God wants for us. And if you want to overcome whatever it is that keeps landing you in the same pit, it'll only happen when you recognize it and surrender it to him. We got to give it over to him. And I think many people experience their greatest moments of transformation when they are at the bottom of a pit, when they recognize just who God is. And I think often our times the best path up, right, requires us to be brought down. And in order to be risen up, we got to be brought low. And so when our strength is stripped away, when our control is stripped away, when our comforts are stripped away, when our purpose is stripped away, when our go-to escape from reality, whether it be entertainment, substance, alcohol, is stripped away, in those moments when everything is stripped away and we truly look at God, what we come to realization is this: without you, I can't. Without you, I'm not. I can't keep doing this. When all that's left is ourself and God, we really come to learn who we are, but more importantly, we fully realize who God is. And I think we recognize our insignificance in comparison to His, that our accomplishments are nothing compared to His, our strength is weakness compared to His, our plans are minuscule, our wisdom is foolishness. You see, it's in the pit that we, like King David, and I'm going to share in Psalm 40 in just a minute, we recognized just how needy that we are and how much we need God in our lives. Psalm 40, it's a psalm I'm brought to often. And I love David's vulnerability and just showcasing how much he depends on God through the midst of this psalm. Here's what he says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry for help, and he brought me up from a desolate pit. He says, for troubles without number have surrounded me. My sins have overtaken me. I'm unable to see. Lord, please deliver me. Hurry to help me, Lord. And here's what he says. I am afflicted and needy. There's so much power in that statement when we come to that realization. I'm afflicted and needy. But then he follows it up and he says, but the Lord thinks of me. Oh, man. Like, just to go, you know what? I am so needy. I am so sinful. I have all these problems, some of which I created, but the Lord, He thinks of me. And in that moment, we're reminded that you are my helper. You are my deliverer. God, do not delay. You see, at the bottom, God desires for us to come to this realization that without Him in our lives, leading our lives, reliance in His power, strength, wisdom, provision, without Him, we will remain stuck at the bottom of the pit. And too often, we find ourselves in these places, and you know what we try to do? We just try to get ourselves out of it. We try to power through. We try to do it in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own knowledge. And we end up exhausted, frustrated, hurting even more, and we dig ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, I fully believe that the pits that we end up in are often the products of our sin. And if that is the case, here's the reality. Just as we can never save ourselves from sin, we can never get ourselves out of the pits that sin puts us in. And we're reminded from Psalm 40 that God is the one. God is our redeemer. God is our deliverer. God is our refuge. God is our strength. Only God can pull us out of a pit of sin and death. And God's plan of redemption for all of humanity was the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that, believing that, holding on to that, and going, I can never get out of this without Jesus. And we just continue to go to Him, call on Him, be strengthened by Him, receive His Spirit. And so there's that plan of redemption for all of humanity. But God's plan of redemption for Joseph, do you know what the form of redemption was for Joseph? He pulled him out of a pit and made him a slave. And something tells me that's not the plan that Joseph would have chose, right? Thank you, God. Awesome. I was down here in this pit, and now I'm a slave. I mean, I guess it's better. At the end of the day, yeah, thank you. You want to say thank you, God. This is good. You got me out of the pit. But I don't, why slavery, you know? And he wouldn't have chose that. Here's the reality. The plan that God chooses to rescue you will often become the way in which God will shape you. There was something that needed to happen in David's heart and mind before his dream could be fulfilled. And so after God rescues us from the pit, exposing and disposing of our vices, He's then going to put us to work developing our virtues. In Joseph's case, God exposed and disposed of pride, and He replaced it with humility. You know what's interesting? As this is happening to David, he's being thrown in a pit. He's put into slavery. Do you know you don't hear a peep from him? There's no dialogue. I'm guessing he had something to say. Or he came to this realization that he's already said too much. And it's what landed him there. So there's no dialogue. There's no response through being thrown in a pit and into slavery. However, what we learn in both situations about how David responded is the success and favor that he found as a slave. Story continues. Genesis 39, verse 2. We went from Genesis 37 to 39 because Genesis 38 is a really crazy story about Judah and Tamar. And if you want to go read it, have fun. Okay. it's like a side story. So verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. What was he doing? He was serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. There's two words that stick out to me: serving and attendant. I was looking up this word attendant, and it in the Hebrew it's sharat or sharath, and all it simply means is to minister or to serve. And that's what Jacob needed. He needed to learn how to minister and serve to others, right? Because the dream that God revealed to Joseph, it wasn't Joseph bowing down, serving others. What was it? It was others bowing down to him. But God needed to humble Joseph before God would raise Joseph up and have that dream be fulfilled. And so what's Joseph do? He gets to work serving, putting the needs of others before himself. I don't know if he did or not, but the Bible doesn't show us to us. Maybe it was protecting him, but he didn't complain about his circumstance. He didn't try to go back to how things used to be, right? We all desire, man, it used to be so much better. Why can't we just go back to the way that it was? He didn't go back or want to go back. He accepted his situation faithfully. He served humbly. He grew in favor and found success. And it goes on, verse 4. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From that time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. It's powerful. What takes place here is powerful. To go from a slave to being in charge of your master's house, of everything, and having full authority over everything. And so favor and success comes when we work to make the necessary changes that God reveals to us in the pit, turning our vices into virtues and turning our breaking points into breakthrough for us and everybody around us. You see, in every season of life, God is using our situations to shape who we are becoming. And here's what I believe. The path to our future plans depends on how we respond to our present problems. It's so important. We gotta see that. And if we are pessimistic, bitter, blaming, complaining, or lazy, guess what we set? We set a negative foundation for the future plans that God has for us. But if we are optimistic, forgiving, praising, hardworking, we set a positive foundation for the future. And so your attitude in your current situation will determine the outcome as well as what the next situation will become. Joseph didn't find favor because he had a negative attitude about what took place, or because he complained and whined about all that happened to him, or because he did the bare minimum in the situation that he was put in. No, he gave his best, he offered his best, he kept a positive attitude, and he remained faithful. And though he had landed in a pit and become a slave, he still believed one day that God's will would be fulfilled. And so Joseph didn't stay bitter in his suffering, he embraced humility. So, when we face hardship, how do we respond? Do we respond with faith like Joseph? Or with frustration, blame, and resentment? I mean, really think about that. How do you respond in your pit moments? In those moments where God is trying to strip away your vices, how do you respond? How do you respond to moments of servitude? Like slave-like moments like Joseph went to, where God is trying to teach you humility and ultimately reliance on him and who he's trying to shape you to be. Are you able to see how God is challenging your vices to make necessary changes to turn them into virtues? Or do you just find yourself stuck in the same cycle, the same pattern, right? You continue to operate how you always have, responding with pride and stubbornness, relying on your own strength, on your own wisdom, or lashing out with anger or outburst, or gossiping and tearing down others so that you can make yourself feel better? Or do you self-medicate or self-numb in order to escape the reality of what's happening? Listen, change won't happen in your circumstance if you won't work to change your character. You want to see change happen? You want to get unstuck? You want to turn your breaking point into breakthrough? See what God's revealing to you in this current situation and begin to make the changes. Turn your vices into virtue. Maybe for you it's blame shifting. Anything that happens, we talked about this a little bit last week. We just blame everything and everyone else. And Joseph could have done that, right? Could have blamed his father, could have blamed his brother, could have blamed the slave traders, could have blamed his Egyptian master. But here, can I tell you the truth? Blame never brings change. You can keep pointing the blame all you want. Guess what's going to change? Nothing. Never brings change. It just keeps you stuck. Holding on to blame, guess what it will do? Actually, will bring bitterness. But when you choose to forgive, to move on, that's where growth happens. Regardless of who's to blame, and I would say start focusing on how God is shaping you in your breaking points. Joseph had his pride stripped away before God could lift him up. Today, what does God need to strip away in your life to prepare you for the plans that he has for you? Because until we recognize it and surrender it, we're just going to stay stuck. Stuck in our breaking point, never experiencing breakthrough. But God wants to turn those breaking points into breakthrough. We just got to see what it is. Trust him in it. Follow him through it. And see how he works. Would you guys bow your heads? Pray with me. God, these moments in our lives where we experience things we don't fully understand, where problems continue to happen again and again, oftentimes it's hard to see how to get out of it. God, I think what we need to do in those moments is really look at ourselves. Come to a realization of who we are, of how needy we are, of how that we're sinful. That while troubles do happen to us, we also cause them. And then also in those moments, we got to realize just who you are. Our refuge, our strength, our redeemer, our savior. Even in the bottom of a pit, you are working. Even in the midst of moments of servitude, you are shaping. God, I pray today that your spirit and your word would reveal to us the very thing that you have been trying to break in us so that we can experience breakthrough, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be for our family, with our kids, whether it be in securing a job or a career or our finances or our income. May it be in a relationship that we have had tension in for years, God. That you would show us what needs to break for you to bring breakthrough. God, and I pray when we see that, when we realize that, when you move us into the next season, that we don't go into it with complaint and whining and bitterness and blame pointing, God, that we would say, God, right now, right here, in this situation, what are you trying to show me? How are you trying to shape me? I need you, God. I will always need you. In this situation, in the next situation, continue to work in me and through me. God, I pray that for everybody here who feels stuck, who feels in these patterns that are just continue to happen, their problems take place over and over again. Would you reveal to them right here, right now, the way out? Your way is the only way. God, we thank you for your word, for challenging us with it. We thank you for giving the stories of your people that speak directly to our hearts, our minds, our lives, our circumstances. You are a good God, a providing God, a God who leads us, goes before us, and is with us through all things. May we leave here today knowing that, believing that, and following you in every step. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.